the people away from their work. Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of Israel are now many, and you will make the rest of you will make them rest from their burdens. Look, we're counting on these. We got a million man workforce. And if they're taking days off, that's costing me money. That's costing me bricks. Get back to work. So Pharaoh that day commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. There's two groups. There's taskmasters and there's foremen. We believe that the foremen were fellow Hebrews that had been set up to lead and to guide and to make demands upon the people. The taskmasters were probably not Hebrews. You have taskmasters and foremen. You also have elders. We're not talking about the elders. We're talking about the taskmasters now and the foremen. And Pharaoh goes to them and says this, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. They're just wasting my time. And the reason that they're complaining is they got too much time on their hands. Get them back to work, and we're going to make it even more difficult. They're going to make bricks without straw. We're not going to provide the straw. They're going to have to go out and provide the straw that they're going to need to make the bricks. They couldn't make bricks without straw. Pharaoh just wasn't going to give it to them. They were going to have to double their efforts to meet the quota that had been imposed upon them. So that's what they do. They have to go make the bricks and gather the straw, and their quota is not met. So the Pharaoh gives word to the taskmasters to begin to beat the foreman. The foreman then come down on the slaves, and it goes from bad to worse. Here you got this plan of deliverance. You got this great plan of how God's going to do these incredible things, and it begins to go from bad to worse. Moses, I don't think, saw that part coming. Look back now at verse 15. The foreman, fellow Hebrews, of the people of Israel, came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is with your own people, because they're not giving us bricks. But he said, you are idle. You are idle, and that's why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, and they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, basically, I told you I wasn't the right guy. Right? Look at that. Oh, Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? I told you I wasn't the right guy. I told you this wasn't going to work. I don't think Moses saw this one coming. For since I came to Pharaoh to stretch out, to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. I'm not the right guy. This did not go as I planned, and you're not keeping up your end of this bargain. What does all of this teach us? So what does this remind us of? What does this help us to understand about this process that God uses to take us from enslavement to freedom? Here's, I think, and this is a huge part of this process, one that Moses wasn't in on as God was laying out his plan. It's this. We have to come to a point where we realize the impossibility of living at peace in both worlds. You have to come to a place where you realize you cannot live with one foot in Egypt and one foot in the promised land. You're trying to straddle the fence, and you can't do it. That's why the 3 days. He's going to let them see that you can't spend 3 days serving the Lord and then the other part of your life given over to the service of Pharaoh. You're not going to be able to do both. This is not a new concept for us as we understand our scripture. Trying to worship God while remaining in slavery only leads to greater oppression. Oppression of the heart. Difficulty in our own minds and consciences, guilt and frustration and struggle in the Christian life much of the time is in this desire to try to live in both worlds at the same time and to give homage and honor in both worlds. Jesus said, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. The great difficulty is when we want to be of the world and of the things of the Lord. And that is a place in which we will find incredible oppression in our own hearts and in our own minds. It is impossible, Jesus said, to serve two masters. No one, he told the crowd in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and Pharaoh. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and possessions. You can't serve both God and fame. You can't serve both God and substances. You will love one, and you will hate the other. And I think point in Israel's life, in the children of Israel, and in Moses' life, when they've got to learn this concept. We've got to have this in mind. We can't live in both worlds. And God brings this oppressive condition into their hearts to point this out to them. One of the things that I noticed in the text is that those who are trying to live in both worlds are devastating those who want to see change. Moses, this is the people who wanted to live in both worlds were the taskmasters. They were Hebrews. They didn't want to see change. They were pretty much in a really nice spot, as good as slaves could be. They had made it as slaves. They were the best treated. They were in given leadership. They were probably given better food, better housing, better conditions. They weren't in stomping mud and slapping together bricks. They were just making sure the quota was being met. As far as slavery went, they were in good condition. And why, rock the boat here? They were doing okay. And now Moses wants to bring about this change. And this change is now affecting them. They're getting beaten because they're not keeping up the quota of the slaves that they're in charge of. And notice how they phrase this to Moses. This Lord, the Lord, look on you and judge. Because clearly to us, if the judgment is made, you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. And what Moses should have said is, that's good. We ought to be a stink to Pharaoh. Jesus says, the world will hate you. Why do you want that? Why do you want Pharaoh to love you? You don't want the world to love you. Those that the world loves means we just stay in march step with the world's system. It's only when we resist the world's system. And Jesus says, when you do resist the world system, it will hate you. You think it won't hate you? It hated me. And he was not in lockstep with the world system. He opposed everything that the world system stood for, and the world hated him for it. Do you think you're better than your master, Jesus will say? No, we ought to be a stink in the sight of this world's system. All that they now want to do is put us to the sword. In their hand, that you have put in a sword in their hand to kill us. This is devastating to Moses. I mean, he was somewhat skeptical of his own leadership. He was already somewhat having some insecurities about what God was calling him to do. And now the people who were maybe on his side now bring this accusation against him, which I think is devastating. If you've ever been in a position where you really feel God is leading you to make a change and there are people around you who refuse to go there, that is really difficult. It is even somewhat is devastating. I have seen this with spouses, a husband or a wife making a decision that they really need to make spiritually and moving in a direction more in compliance with what they know to be true of the Word of God, and the other spouse is not on board. That is very, very difficult. I've seen this in situations where parents want to change their model and how they're working with their children, and the other spouse is not on board. It's devastating to that parental involvement in their life. Friends who want to change and want to see a different way of life, and their friends are make that very, very difficult for them. They keep wanting almost to like drag them back into that old lifestyle, that old way of living. And friends often are devastating to their so-called friends who are trying to make a change in their life. I've seen employees who really want to see a change in their life, and then their employer makes it difficult for them. I've also seen it in what I would call church influencers. Maybe not the spiritual leaders of the church, but very, very influential people. And the church is wanting to make a change or do something different, and there are those who just, I don't want to rock the boat. I'm comfortable. I don't want things to be different. I want it to be like it's always been, right? There is that possibility, that tendency. However, what we see is that what happens here is these moments where there is a direction of change that needs to take place. These people need to get out of Egypt. They need to be freed from these taskmasters, these oppressors, and from Pharaoh. They need to go onto this journey, not just 3 days. They need to get out of there. They need to get out of there and never go back. They need to be like Lot's wife and leave Sodom and Gomorrah and never turn around and look back. That's what they need. But there's a group of them who's really not sure they want to make that kind of a change. And when that conflict arises, it helps us and gives us an opportunity to see where people really are spiritually. You have elders who are the spiritual leaders who, when they hear of the change in the direction that God has led Moses and Aaron, what do they do in response? They worship. They say, thank you, God. Praise you, God. We're on a new course. We're heading in a new direction, and it's away from the past that we've had, and we're heading in a new place where God is taking us, and they worship. But you have the foreman. I couldn't figure out what to call them. They're like the economic leaders. They're the influencers. They're the power brokers of the group. They really have a lot of the power. They're not the spiritual leaders, but they have a lot of power and influence. What do? They go groveling back to Pharaoh. They blame Moses. They complain to Pharaoh that this isn't happening and that's not happening. And they actually complain in verse 21 as if they were somehow doing God's work. God should judge you, Moses, for this, for rocking the boat, for creating this change. Like this was Moses' idea. Moses tried to get out of this time after time after time. This wasn't Moses' idea. He was burdened by what God had laid on his heart. He didn't want to be, he had fled from this situation. He didn't even want to go back. He didn't want to have to deal with this. God had laid this on his heart that this change needed to happen. Moses didn't want to change this to just be changing it. He's 80 years old. His life is like, I'm on the last leg of this. I'm just going to kind of cruise and coast through Midian and raise my boys and raise my flocks, and Jethro will be dead, and then that flock will be mine. I mean, he's probably got a life plan that's almost nearing retirement. And now God's laid this on his heart. This wasn't Moses' plan, but they approach it as if Moses just wants to change for the sake of change. Moses is burdened by this need for change. Moses' heart is overwhelmed with this. And he comes to the elders, the spiritual leaders, and they embrace this idea. But we see these foremen who are saying, no, that is not what we want to do. And Moses, you're at fault for bringing up this whole change, and it's going to cause us problems. And then you see what it ends up happening to Moses as God's leader. He finds himself in despair at the feet of the Lord. Lord, I told you this wouldn't work. Lord, I told you I wasn't the right guy for this, and you haven't kept up your end of the bargain. Paul will tell us, though, that all divisions like this are not bad. There's also places where we fight for unity in the church. But there was one occasion in the church at Corinth where Paul said that when we see that division in the church, that's not a bad thing all the time. Paul says it this way. See, they were doing communion, and their communion work was, their activity of communion was so terrible, Paul said, it'd be better that you didn't even come to take communion than the way you're doing it. For in the first place, when you do come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And we are going to see who the genuine people are who are going to follow Moses' leadership, led by God himself, freed from Egypt and onto the promised land. And we're going to see those who are like, no, we don't want to have change. No, we don't want to be going there. We want things just to remain just like they are. And that helps Moses to see just where he's at amongst the children of Israel. What is really going on in the hearts of these people? This oppression is God's way of moving his people's heart to want him more than what they now have. And I think it's not only a necessity in us as individuals, we have to get to this place where the struggles in life and the pull. I'm pulled one way and I'm pulled another way. I'm pulled this way and I'm pulled this way. That's a good tension. It's an important tension, because what it's telling you is that your heart is being moved to what you have as not satisfying you, but what you want, you're not quite ready to make that change and to give up all of that. And there's this struggle going on within your heart. And I think at the heart of that struggle is that you gotta want him more than you want anything else. And that's where the children of Israel need to get to. And he's allowing this oppression. He's allowing this pull. Pharaoh and God, and they're in this tug of war, and it's almost like it feeling like it's going to just split them in half. And that struggle is for them to go, no, I want what you want. I want your direction. I want your plan more than I want anything else. This is often best taught in times of great trial, which never seemed to fit our timetable. I don't think this really fit Moses' timetable really well. I think Moses figured, you know, hey, we're going to go in, we're going to do a few of these little magic tricks that Pharaoh's guys are able to do as well, if you'll remember. And Pharaoh's going to see that our God is God, and we're going to go, and off we head. Everything's going to move straight on from here. I don't think this was really fitting into Moses' whole timetable and plan. It may be that their flesh wants a change of situation, but their heart doesn't want him more than anything else. And that's the struggle that they now face. You see, I think what is true is this, that there is, let me give you some examples of this in our personal lives. There is everything right about having a job, making a living, building a business. But you will be enslaved by it if it is your source of fulfillment, satisfaction, and worth. There is everything right about loving your children. But if your children are your life, your identity is wrapped up in them, that relationship will enslave you and them. There is everything right about a loving relationship. But if you can't live without it, your joy and hope is in the love of another human being, they will let you down because they can never live up to those expectations. And they and you will be enslaved. There is nothing wrong with enjoying food and drink, but if it is controlling you and you are not controlling it and it is harming you and the relationships that you have with others, you are enslaved. That's why Jesus says, seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, then these things will be added to you. You can't add God to your slavery. That's the point of this chapter. You can't add God 3 days to your slavery. You've got to break out of that slavery in order to enjoy the promises that he has in store for your life. You can't live in both. This is best taught in times of trial. Times of struggle. Again, they never seem to fit our timetable, but they are that point in which God is helping us in that situation to turn our hearts. Moses, you know, I feel for him. You have not delivered your people at all. You know, that's where Moses is at and struggling in that situation. I don't know if you have ever heard of a man named St. Augustine, lived in 354. He's a Archbishop of Hippo, a very, very important theologian early in Christian history. He said this: the soul is torn apart in a painful condition. And I think this is where Egypt is at, Israel is at while they're in Egypt. As long as it prefers the eternal, because of its truth, but does not discard the temporal because of its familiarity. They want to hold on to that past because that's what's familiar. That's what they know. It's terrible, but at least it's predictable. It's horrible, but that's what I've known my whole life. It's not taking us where we want to go, but you know, that's all I know. And he says, as long as that is happening and this desire for the eternal, what God's plan for our life, there's going to be this painful condition. Let's close with this. Leave the book of Exodus. I want to have you read another man's account of this turmoil, because I think it's important for us to understand that when we feel this turmoil, God is trying to do something in our life, and it's so critical for that first real step of freedom. Turn with me to the book of Romans, the 7th chapter. I did not put this on the overhead. It's a long passage and one that you need to see and maybe stick your bulletin in to come back to it again. This is a passage you should be contemplating in your own heart and life. The book of Romans, the 7th chapter. This is the Apostle Paul writing, the pillar of the Christian faith, the man who wrote more of the New Testament than any other single individual, the man who's really responsible for Western Christianity as we know it. And listen to the words as he pens them, starting in the 15th verse. Romans 7:15 says this: "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And that is right where Israel is. This wretched situation that I'm in, it's caught in the middle of this. We are familiar with slavery. We know that, but we want this deliverance at the same time, and I'm wrestling in the middle of this, and who can deliver us? Not only is this a key chapter for them understanding this absolute necessity of completely getting rid of this relationship with Pharaoh if they're ever going to enjoy this relationship with God. They can't live in both worlds. That's going to be an important factor. But I think what Moses desperately needs to understand is that this freedom is only the act of God. That's what Paul will also conclude. Who can deliver me from this? Who can rescue me from this terrible place where I'm just being tugged and tugged and tugged and tugged? Who can do that in my heart? Who can change this heart from being pulled back and forth? And Paul's conclusion will be exemplified in the next chapter, which we'll look at next week, which is that it is only God who can deliver us from this place of great turmoil within our hearts. But he puts us in that place of turmoil on purpose so that we can see you can't do both. You got to make a choice. You got to leave the one in order to enjoy the other. And if you don't leave the one, you'll never thoroughly and completely enjoy all that God has in store and planned for us. Who can deliver us? This is going to be this is going to now bring on the 10 plagues. And it'll be a demonstration to all that only God can deliver us. That wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this position of bondage? Paul will shout, and Israel will shout, only God. Look what God has done for us. He's delivered us from these things, and he has set us free. And God has been building now for years and months and days. And God may have been doing that in your heart, building for months and years and weeks and days this turmoil. Because once he's got us at this place of turmoil, we'll begin to see that what he offers us is everything. It is everything. And we're holding on to such nothing. We're holding on to such temporal. We're holding on to unsatisfying things when he will satisfy us completely. And he needs to get us there so that our hearts are just open to what he has for us. And then they're completely satisfied in him. So that, and there's a songwriter who writes it this way. He says, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his. The more of Jesus, the less we'll want of this. But as long as we're trying to do both, we'll never enjoy enough of so much of Jesus that we're willing to give up all of this. It's only when we give up all of this and we enjoy him completely, then we realize how little those things ever did for us, how unsatisfying they were, how incomplete they could ever be, and that he is the satisfaction that we're all so longing for. And then it becomes a journey of enjoying him, satisfying our lives for the rest of our lives until we see him face to face. We will see God's mighty hand revealed in the next chapter. Come join us next week as we jump in the next chapter of Exodus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it teaches us and how you worked with this group of people so that they would be an example to us as to how you change our lives, how you bring about change, how you bring about a place of freedom and enjoyment and fulfillment and satisfaction in our relationship with you. God, I pray if there are those here this morning that are in that place of struggle and turmoil and being pulled from what they want to do to the things that they do, Lord, that they would come to a place where they're willing and ready to just give up everything that they've been holding on to and grab a hold of you with both hands, totally committed to a relationship with you. Lord, I know you'll meet them there and you will be the satisfaction that they are looking for. God, I pray before they leave today that they would give themselves completely and totally to you and watch you satisfy all the longings of their heart. God, for us who sometimes have our feet on both sides of the fence, we want a little of the world and we want a little bit of you. Help us to see that that is just impossible because we just can't add the world to our relationship with you. We can't add you to that God, we got to have to give all that up and just have you and seek you first and understand that you will satisfy all the longings of our heart. Thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, who makes this relationship with you even possible, this change even possible, because he's alive and working in our hearts. God, may we, as we leave here this week, begin to understand what it means to live this kind of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and let's close in a song.